It's wonderful to see you all and great to be in this warm place on a bit of a rainy day. It was amazing yesterday, such great sunshine, but isn't it wonderful to be able to gather together. And soon we're just going to be opening up God's Word. If you are back visiting with us, if you are back visiting with us, having been around or away, I know that Gwyn and Jill from Wales are here with us, and Jess, who used to be on our Transform team. So good to see some of these old friends. But if it's your first time, as Johnny said, so good to have you with us as well. Thanks too if you're a regular part of us or you've been joining us recently and you have just been thinking and praying about your giving. One of the great encouragements Dick gave me just last week was that September was a great month of giving, so thank you so much for that. And we still continue to just trust God and look to Him for all He wants to do. I want to say I know that a big thing that God has put on my heart, probably maybe the biggest thing God's put on my heart as I follow Him, so I seek to love my family and live for Him in that, it is to reach this city, Brighton and Hove. I don't know why you're here, whether you're here as a student, whether you got a job here, whether you grew up here, but God knows you're here. And this is an amazingly needy city. And so can I just say, first off, it's great you're here in church today. Good on you. Thanks for coming and seeking to hear what God's wanting to do. But you know what we do in here? We want to impact our city. We want to touch this place where I think it's only about 2% of people in Brighton and Hove regularly attend church. We want to impact this city which has got such huge levels of spiritual needs, but that has also meant that there is loads of domestic needs as well. We know, as we've been trying to serve this city over some time, that there are big issues of debt, there's big issues of domestic violence, there's a lot of promiscuity in this city which leads to, unfortunately, pregnancy, crisis, and the pain that goes with that for so many people. We know that it's a city that if you don't really have anywhere to stay, you might as well go as south as you can go and go to one of the coolest cities in Brighton and Hove, even if that means you end up sleeping on the beach or on the street. And so we all know what it is to walk past homeless folks. And you know, it's because I'm passionate about reaching our city that I want us to be the kind of church who from time to time, as well as living our lives in an ongoing way, which is saying we want to be out there for people, from time to time we just think, right, what can we do in a kind of extraordinary way to roll up our sleeves and say, we love this church, we love this city, we're going to see what we can do to really make an impact and advance some things for the gospel's sake. And so that's the idea behind our November gift day with this Brighton focus. And you've got a little flyer about it on your seat. It says about the five name areas of Christians Against Poverty, helping those out of debt, the ongoing work of the church, which reaches out in so many ways. I know our Transform team are always blown away when they start working in the church during the week as interns, and they see all the different things that go on. This amazing work of alternatives, helping those in crisis pregnancy, a work that we've supported, probably been one of the main supporters with CCK and a bunch of other churches though as well in the city, an amazing work that pulls churches together. The Basics Bank, Brighton and Hove City Mission, John Prido, one of the main trustees, just the ongoing work, some in our church who actually work for the Brighton and Hove City Mission, seeking to help the city and help those in need. And then also this night shelter. The night shelter is a bit of a new thing for us, but it's not a new thing for our city. Actually, a couple of years back, St. Patrick's, which just used to be down the road, we were wonderfully able to direct people towards it, it closed 2 years ago. It was the only night shelter that you could sort of turn up to in the city. And then a bunch of churches got together, St. Peter's helped coordinate it as they came down into the city, and they said, how about we adopt a seven-church model that's being used a number of different places around the UK, and we seek to help people who are homeless in our city. And we actually got involved in those early conversations. At the time, we'd just started at CAP, so we kind of partnered in a different way. Some folks from here got involved, but now, you know, we sense the time is right. As this goes not just from a 7-church model to a 14-church model, we sense the time is right to say, we're going to host one of the nights as a church during the winter. What they're going to do is they're going to have 7 churches from December, sort of late November through to sort of January, at doing sort of seven, each church does a night, like CCK do Monday night, and Church on the Rock, I think, do Saturday night, and other churches, you get the idea. And then when they've done their 2 month stint, another seven churches will take over. And we're going to be one of those seven churches. And on Sunday nights, we're going to open up the hall for 15 rough sleepers. And groups from the church, communities are going to feed them a meal on Sunday night or on Monday morning for breakfast. Other communities are going to come in. There's going to be a team of folks who are helping through the night, just two or three folks that Nick is going to help coordinate. He's been our intern a year or so back, and Sean's going to oversee him in doing that. He's going to be coordinating and getting things together. And I know as a church, we're going to step up to this, not just in our giving towards it, but in our volunteering and our making it possible. I think it's going to be great for our communities. The Robin Hood community, of which I'm a part, when we were chatting the other week, everyone's so up for this and excited about being a part of it and getting involved. In fact, one of the new guys to our group even said, can we not do something even before then? And we're going to even explore if there's something like that that we can do. But you know what? Part of that is because it's not just that the poor in our city need us. We need them. We need them. As Brother Moses was saying the other day, God's so often at work in the poor in a remarkable way. And we need them because it helps us realize it's not all about what we have. It's actually about what we can give. It's not what we have that makes us who we are. It's who we are under God. And that's why I'm thrilled that we're doing this in November as we give to it, but I'm thrilled as well that in that second half of January that we're going to be able to step up and do this. So over these coming weeks, you'll hear more about that in terms of how you can clearly sign up as communities or as individuals. But Nick's the person to see you, or Sean, but again, there'll be more information in these coming weeks. So can I just pause and pray for that? Pray for that initiative, that God would have his hand on it. And on us, as we turn now to 1 Corinthians, to see how we can keep being a church that's really living for Christ in our city. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the amazing privilege to be in this city of Brighton and Hove. Such an amazing city. I love being here, Lord, but it's an influential city as well in our nation and in Europe and even in the world, and so often not an influence for the right reasons. And so, God, I pray, Lord, that you would help us be influencers in it for you. Lord, people who live a life of love and of sacrifice, Lord, giving of ourselves to everyone, Lord, who doesn't know you. Giving of ourselves to one another. So help us in our reaching out. Help us on that gift day. I pray it be a great day. But Lord, help us particularly in this night shelter initiative, in that sort of second half of the winter. I pray, God, it would be a really wonderful time of experiencing your presence with us as we seek to serve others and as we welcome into this place. Lord, I think of Steve, who we used to walk past as a family, often on the way to church, often sleeping rough. God, I pray we'd be able to help the likes of Steve. Lord, that he would know that there is a God who loves him and wants to cover him, and not just cover his head for a night, but cover his sin for all eternity. And so, Lord, we praise you for this initiative and ask you to bless it and bless all those churches involved and bless us now as we dig into your word, that it might speak to our hearts, because you're a living God. And, Lord, you don't want us to waste our lives. So come, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is where we're at. And it's partway through our series on real living. Last week we were looking at how to be wise, and we saw that we need the Spirit to help us be wise. And one of the wonderful things the Spirit's done is inspired God's Word. God's Word and God's Spirit need to be constantly held together, because the one has caused the other to come into being, and the Word helps us weigh the things that the Spirit is saying to us. So we almost must always seek to hold the two together. And it's because we want to know what the Spirit is saying that we're digging into the Word of God. We're digging into 1 Corinthians 3 to help us know, how's the church, what does God want to say to us? So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll pick it up in verse 1. It's page 1045. You don't have a Bible, just raise your hand. Someone will bring you a Bible. That'll be great. Okay. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? After all, what is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. By the grace God given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is. Because the day will bring it to light, and it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. For if what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss, and he himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. And then I wonder if we could just do this little two verses stood up, because they're amazing verses that talk about God's Spirit. So if you're able, would you just stand with me? And I'm going to read these verses for us. Verse 16 and 7 says this, "Don't you know that you yourselves a God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple." You're very special, folks. We're very special. God's Spirit lives in us. So let's just sit down, we'll finish the reading, and then we'll get into it. "Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise, by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise." Interesting. "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God." So, folks, are you mature? Are you a mature Christian, maybe particularly this morning? And are we a mature church spiritually? And how would we know? And maybe, well, we've been around for over 125 years, so we've got to be a mature church. And maybe you're thinking, well, you know, I've been a Christian for a while, I've been coming here for ages, so I've got to be a mature Christian. Or maybe you think, well, I did that course, or this thing, or that other thing, and so now I've got it, I know it, I'm there. Are you mature spiritually? Am I mature spiritually? I can tell you it's been challenging thinking about that this week. But I want us to dig into what Paul says as he challenges this church in Corinth that thinks it's mature to see what are some of the real signs of maturity. So let's look right at verse 1 and see what he has to say. "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ." It's like I'm talking to Naomi now, he's kind of imagining. He's saying, look, you're just not mature. And you can imagine the kind of the kickback from from the guys there in Corinth being a bit like a teenager saying, come on, Paul, why don't you treat us as adults? Come on, start treating us like adults. And, parents, maybe you've got teenage kids, mine are not quite there yet, maybe you can think of this kind of reply. We'll treat you like an adult when you start behaving like an adult. And Paul is kind of saying that to the church in Corinth. And he's saying, look, what I see in you is just what I see in the world. You're worldly. Look there in verse 1. "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly. Mere infants in Christ." That's what spiritual immaturity is. It's worldliness. It's being preoccupied with exactly the same things that the world is preoccupied with. Now, one of the things about small children and those that are kind of young, if you've got kids, I've got three, you probably notice this. If you've got nephews and nieces, or even sometimes you just watch kids play, you've probably noticed that sometimes they can, it's all going really sweetly and lovely, and then a quarrel breaks out over whose toy it really is. Mine. It's one of the first words that kids often learn. Mine. I want that. No. Bring it. You know, all that kind of thing happens, whether it's a game or a toy, they start squabbling. And, you know, it's frustrating and annoying in children, but I tell you what, when you see it in adults, when you, like, have a family funeral and you see and hear of people almost quarreling about the inheritance just weeks or even days after their loved one's gone, you think, guys, grow up. But it happens. It's not just quarreling about stuff. Sometimes it's quarreling about position. It's jealousy. This was happening in the church there in Corinth. They were being jealous and quarreling one another. Look at verse 3. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? So I want to ask, what were they being jealous about? What were they quarreling over? What do we tend to be jealous of and quarrel over? Well, as I thought about this, I thought, it's really quite straightforward. It's usually the same kind of things. Our quarreling and jealousy is usually over things like our stuff, our success, our gifts, our wealth, our possessions, the appearance that others kind of, or that we have in front of others. So we think, well, we want to be like them, or we're jealous of the applause they get, or we want what they have. That's the stuff we get jealous over and we quarrel over. And you see, when we're worldly, all that stuff, that things of this earth, the possessions we have, the money we have, the all that kind of stuff, and the applause of men, when you're worldly, that's what you're preoccupied about. Turn on the telly. That's what people are preoccupied about. Who's got the most votes? Who's got the most things? Who's won the most matches? Who's the greatest celebrity? That's the way of the world. But when your spiritual, Paul's trying to highlight in this lesson, in this book, time and time again, what matters is not stuff and the applause of others. What matters is people and the applause of God. You see how different that is. And even when we start digging into that, Paul is trying to help them see that, look, this is not about just getting things your way. Because there's an episode that happens later on in Corinth in chapter 6, and they're having such a sort of lawsuits among Christians in the church. They're kind of arguing, thinking, I want that gift, or I want this one. And there's such jealousy and quarreling in the church that they're kind of, people want their way and getting it their way. And I've been challenged recently in the last few months about... sometimes, you know, when you're having a discussion with someone and you want your way, and you can end up being a bit kind of fighting over it. And I've realized, you know, I'm not at my best when I'm doing that. Actually, I'm at my best when the way I want is God's way. And suddenly then I don't need to fight about it in the same way to get my way, because I want to keep my way surrendered because I want God's way. And I know that it's not just talking to the other person that's going to get God's will done. It's talking to God. And I know that what I then need to do is start trying to work with the other person to see, well, what is God really saying here? So that rather than quarreling about getting my way or their way, we're seeking together to get God's way. Jealousy and quarreling. Is there jealousy and quarreling in your family at the moment? Maybe in your workplace? Your community, the bit of church you're in, even across churches. Can you see that Paul's trying to say, folks, if there is, that's a problem. That's a sign of spiritual immaturity. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. That's a sign of spiritual immaturity. And in fact, he goes on and he pulls out some other things in this second bit of this first paragraph. He says, you're still quarreling among you. Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? And then he goes on in the end of the chapter, which is kind of the end of the chapter and the beginning of chapter, pick up kind of similar themes like bookends on a shelf. And so in the middle of that verse 21 at the end of the chapter, he says, so then no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Cephas or Paul or Apollos. He's saying, look guys, don't get into tribalism. Don't start boasting about men and either about who you are or who about the people you're trying to follow are, because they're just mere men. And I grew up in Africa. I've seen some of the havoc that tribalism can cause. But I've also heard some of the African friends of mine kind of have dig at Europeans who sometimes think the tribalism's just in Africa and say, well, what do you think those big wars you were having in the first part of the century, the First and Second World Wars were? Tribalism is rife, not just in our history, folks. Open your eyes to the news at the moment. Open your eyes to what's going on in Europe and the West. Tribalism, rife. Why do you think the US government's been shut down these weeks? Tribalism. I follow this person, I'm following that person. Does anyone really look on and think, oh, that's such a mature way to behave? No one does. And what often fuels it? Boasting. Boasting about men, looking to men. I mean, of course, in the church, we would never do that, would we? We'd never kind of say, well, we're these people, we're following this person, and we're not them, oh no. But actually, it happens in church all the time. Well, I'm part of this group. We look to this person. We read their books. In fact, I want to read you a bit from this book by Vaughan Roberts, who's a guy that some people even do that to. And you know, Paul and Apollos, they actually got on fine. It was the people following them that were the problem. He says this, we might expect hero worship from teenagers, but it's pathetic to see a 60-year-old who has not grown out of it and still has Elvis posters plastered all over his house. The Corinthians were like that, elderly groupies, still fanatically loyal to their particular Christian hero. And Paul says to them, such behavior is childish. You need to grow up as Christians. 21st century Christians are often just the same. We copy the world in its obsessions with personality, dividing into parties which gather around different Christian gurus whose teaching is exalted almost to the level of infallibility. Those who attach themselves to other leaders can be seen as enemies, even though they are fellow Christians who believe exactly the same as us on all the fundamentals of the faith and worship the same Heavenly Father. Sadly, membership of the same Christian family can seem less important than membership of the same faction. Sometimes the leader is to blame for promoting such adulation by drawing attention to himself and encouraging an unquestioning loyalty from his followers. But often leaders are placed on pedestals, and they are as easy as the apostle was when people said, I follow Paul. He was horrified at the thought of Christians gathering around him rather than gathering around the Lord Jesus. Folks, we have some amazing brothers and sisters in this city. Phenomenal men and women of God. I count it a huge privilege to meet with some of them sometimes, to pray with them, to be a team with them as we seek to reach this city. One of the things I'm so excited about this gift day in these times is often it's a reminder that we're pulling together with others. But guys, I want to say, if we're to be a mature church, let's not get into tribalism. And let's not think, well, look, they're tribal, so we're going to be tribal. That's a nonsense. That's not how you solve these things. We solve it by saying we're going to have an attitude which knows we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And there are amazing brothers and sisters in Christ, often even in surprising places. So I never want to hear people in this church looking down at other churches. I never want to hear people mouthing off about brothers and sisters in Christ in the city. I want to hear us building each other up. Shall I switch to the other one? No, there we go. Because you know that verse I got you all to stand for? It's not just in you that the Holy Spirit dwells. I'm not on? Can you hear me? Well, it's not just in you that the Holy Spirit dwells. The Holy Spirit dwells in our other brothers and sisters in Christ in this city.
And it says, verse 17, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. So let's not go tearing down others who are God's special people that he's put his spirit in. Let's go building them up. And yeah, let's look and challenge one another and do that in grace and truth and say, look, hey, I'm not sure I agree with you on this and I'm not sure I agree with you on that. We do that as elders. Me and my wife do that. But we still know we're one. We do that with brothers and sisters across the city too, but we're one and we must pull together if we're to be spiritually mature. So, signs of immaturity. I want to press on, though, to signs of maturity, because Paul, as he gets into this, is just drives home a number of key points. And he says, look, if you want to really get this, you've got to be willing to look at verse 18. Stop deceiving yourselves. You know, we listen to lies so often. And he kind of always says, look, stop thinking like the way of this age. As we were looking at before in previous weeks, there's a wisdom of this age that almost we need to be willing to become, verse 18, fools for, so that we might actually know the wisdom of God and be able to live in a mature way, a way that's shaped by the cross of Jesus Christ, the one who came not to be served. I think we've got Mark 10:45 up here. This is Jesus' way. This is massively countercultural way. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. God Almighty came to serve you and I, and to give his life for us. To serve those in other churches across the city, and to give his life for us. To serve the homeless in our city, and to give his life for them. To serve those in debt. Those who've made a mistake and done something stupid and got pregnant when they weren't expecting to, and to give his life as a ransom for them. To those in the communities in our city where you might think they're really antagonistic about the church, and what does God do? He goes to them and gives his life to them as a ransom for many. And it looks stupid to the world. It's like, well, they're your enemies. Yeah, this is the way of Christ. But to do this, Paul says, takes following Jesus and knowing that he is everything. To be spiritually mature, you have to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. And this is not easy. I'm kidding you not. I've been a Christian. I gave my life to the Lord when I was 6. Early on, I loved to devour the scriptures, to learn them, to study them, to try and live for them. I remember at school, just finding it a battle sometimes to live for Christ. I remember when I was at university, finding it a battle sometimes to live for Christ. I remember when I was at work, finding it a battle sometimes to live for Christ. I remember when I was single, finding it a battle sometimes to keep my eyes fixed on the Lord. I know what it's like to be married, find a battle sometimes to fix my eyes on the Lord. To have a family and know what it is to try and battle and fix my eyes on the Lord. To work in the church and know that even that doesn't solve it all. You have to still keep your eyes fixed on the Lord. Because here's the thing about even mature Christians, they can have moments of immaturity. Is that not true of people who are just grown up? You have times sometimes when you just, that's just childish behavior. And I don't want to do that. But even when I look back over the last week, I can see times when I've been spiritually immature. So I want to say that this business of being Christ-focused, of being like what Paul is here, what after all is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed. He's got a gardening analogy here. He's going to move on to a buildings one in a moment. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it. But God made it grow. So neither who plants nor he who waters is anything. This is the mighty Apostle Paul, the one who wrote like huge chunks of the New Testament. And yet he's saying, like, he's nothing compared with the one who makes things grow, compared with God. And as he goes on and he starts talking about the man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his labor, he then says, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. And then he goes on to the building analogy and says, by the grace God has given me, he then did this. It's all grace. It's a gift from God. And so what we see is when we're Christ-focused, our lives look like they've got a humility about them. What's the sign of spiritual maturity? Humility. And I think about those who I've really respected as Christians over the years and still look to for often advice or for guidance. I think about people like my dad or Philip Duke or Graham Jefferson, people I've maybe known quite well. And what I see in them is humility. People who are Christ-focused. Think about some of those I don't know so well, but I kind of know of by reputation. Maybe I've heard their stuff. And when I hear people talking about them who know them well, I remember sitting down with Nigel Ring for coffee. He's been Terry Virgo's kind of number two guy from early, early days of New Frontiers. And I asked Nigel, I said, what is it, Nigel, that you think has caused Terry's life to have such a big impact? He says it's his humility. You know, I hear people talking about Rick Warren. And I think about the purpose-driven life, which I've been blessed by, and I think about that first page, and it says, it's not about me, it's all about him. These guys are guys who get it. It's not a false humility. It's the humility that says, it's all about Jesus. I'm going to keep my eyes fixed on him. And you see, what happens when I take my eyes off Jesus, either onto myself or onto others, or onto the stuff I've got or not got, to the applause I've got or not got. When I do that, I become immature. But when I get my eyes focused on Jesus, he is everything. It's all a gift from him. He's the Savior of the world. He's the Messiah. I don't need to be. I need just to point to him and allow him in my weakness and frailty just reflect off. I was looking at the moon last night. It was so bright. And I'd seen this program on the 40 years since man's walked to the moon, and the guys were just saying, it's just an empty sort of nothingness. It's just rock. And I was looking, I think it's just rock, and yet it's shining so brightly. Why? Because the sun is shining on it. Folks, if you and I can just keep our lives fixed on Jesus Christ, he will shine through our lives. But it needs that humility of saying it's all about him. And with that humility, with knowing, as verse 11 says, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's no other foundation which will stand the test of time other than Jesus Christ. When we know that actually it really matters how we live. It matters how we build on that foundation. It doesn't just matter what you're building on. It matters how you're building. And so Paul says, if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is. There needs to be not just a humility in our lives, but a diligence to say, it actually matters how I live. I'm working here for the King. Jesus is watching my life today. On Sunday, he's watching it on Monday when I go into workplace. He's watching me when I come back at 5:30 or 6 o'clock or 7 o'clock or 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock, whatever it is. He's watching it and seeing how am I going to walk through the door? How am I going to treat those nearest to me? He's watching it as I get up in the morning. He's watching my life on my day off. He's watching it all the time so that I would build in a diligent way. So that I would know that I'm not just messing around here. There's a sense in which, look at verse 13, his work will be shown for what it is, because that day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. So I want to ask, what are you building at the moment? Are you building your little empire? Are you building just what you want to do? Or are you building on the foundation that is Jesus Christ? And are you building with something that's going to last? With gold or silver or precious stones. Or with something cheap like hay and straw that's just gonna go. But I don't know about you. I don't want to waste my life. You notice there's something amazing here in verse 15, isn't there? He himself will be saved. Because Jesus is the rock. He is our salvation. It's not our diligence or our hard work or what we do that's going to actually enable us to be saved. That's all him. It's all Jesus. But actually what I do with my life will tell whether I've wasted my life or I've actually built with Jesus something that's going to last. So how do you build in a way that lasts? Because I know that's not just my hope for me, but it's my hope for each one of us here, that we wouldn't waste our lives. We wouldn't waste October, the remaining weeks and days. We wouldn't waste November. We wouldn't waste the rest of 2013 and these years that God gives us on this face of this earth. So how do you build in a way that lasts? Well, first, you've got to make sure it's on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And it is amazing. You know, you can eat and drink to the glory of God. You can work in any almost tons of different kinds of jobs to the glory of God. You can be a mom or a dad. You can be single or married. You can be elderly and laying on a hospital bed, and you can do it to the glory of God. So building on that foundation is possible in any of our different circumstances. But it's also possible to drift off that. So the first thing I want to say is, are you building on that foundation? Are you wanting each day that your life is based on that rock? Jesus said, you know, that wise man built his house upon the rock and the rain came tumbling down. It's that old parable of Jesus told. And he said this, who is the person who builds their life on the rock? It's the one who hears my word and puts it into practice. So if I want to then build on that foundation, not only do I need to know it's about Jesus, but I need to take the time to listen to Jesus, to open up his word where his spirit can speak to me, to take time to think, God, what are you saying to me? As a dad, as a husband, or as a mom, or as a student, how do I live in this situation? To take the time to listen to God and then to obey. That is how we build in a durable way. We obey the Lord Jesus. We don't just go, oh, you know what? It would be really great to get as many people to this thing or whatever. You know, sometimes we think, well, we know that's kind of what we meant to do. Let me give an example. So I know I'm meant to kind of share the gospel with my friends. So I just kind of say, you know, well, I'll just get that over with and I'll just blurt it out, or I'll sort of do it in a way that they'll kind of know it's me. I'll just leave a tract for them on the side of their desk or something like that. Now, that's no bad thing to do. Still wanting to do something for Christ. But you know what I've found takes a lot more time and is a lot more costly and is a lot more painful, but is actually a lot more rewarding, is to build a relationship with them where they know I love them. To pray for them. Take the time to pray for them. To look for an opportunity when something's going on in their life or they ask a question, I say, well, actually, I'd love to tell you about why I believe what I believe. Here, let me share. You know, I think about as parents when you're trying to help your kids, and, you know, I know that I don't want them to whine and complain. So that, you know, I can do a number of things. I can say, well, don't whine and complain. Here, put on the TV. I've done some of that this week. That's building with straw and hay. But what I'm better to do is sit down, look them in the eye, give them time. Like when Amy asked me this morning, Daddy, can we just get some time together? And I sit down with them and I read a book and I listen. I build a relationship. And I love them. And there's something durable there. It's costly, but it's durable. It's that difference in my giving when I think I'll just spend it on this because I'm feeling low and I want a buzz in a shopping way. When I say, you know what? That's not going to give me a buzz that lasts. It's only spending my life for others that really satisfies. I think, you know what? I'm going to give. I'm going to give to those in need around, or city, world, whatever. Because you know that's the way life really counts. So, diligent living, it looks like obedience. And I kid you this. This is straight from the pastor. I struggle to obey the Lord. I sometimes know what he wants me to say. Know what he wants me to do. I've listened, I've read, I know a lot of this book. But I struggle to obey. Because actually I can't obey in my own strength. I need to be reminded that God has put his spirit in me. That verse we stood for, the spirit of the living God comes in me and works through me. And I need to rely on his spirit's help, and I need to ask God, please help me to obey. Help me not to quarrel and be jealous. Help me not to be tribal and boast and look to man and look to stuff. Help me, Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit loves to do this to get our gaze back on Jesus and to enable our lives to shine for him. So folks, as we end, I want us to be a mature church. Really do. I want you to be a mature Christian. I want to be a mature Christian. So will you help me keep my eyes fixed on Jesus? And will you help one another, your communities, your marriages? And will we determine to build on that foundation that is Jesus Christ? And to build not with straw and in a quick fix ways or easy solutions or things that we think, well, that'll be simplest way to do it and the least costly, and that. No, let's Let's do things because we know that they're the right things to do, even though they're hard. We know they're costly. So this thing with the moon, I listen again to a bit of that talk that John F. Kennedy gave when he said, we choose to go to the moon not because it's easy, but because it's hard. And folks, that's just going to the moon. I mean, it's wonderful, amazing human endeavor, but it's still just going to the moon. We choose to go to this city to reach it for the sake of Jesus Christ with humility and diligence and hard work and courage and faith and love, laying down our lives, our preferences for the sake of others, not because it's easy, but because it's hard, and because it's the way that Jesus Christ lived and calls us to live. And we know that his praise, his glory, and his well done, good and faithful servant, and his gifts and his grace are all we need and are worth far more than anything else. So shall we just bow our heads and just pause and just consider, how are we building? Lord Jesus, come by your Spirit in this moment and reveal to us what we're building on and how we're building it. Lord, individually, but even corporately as well. Maybe start by thinking, are you building on the foundation of Jesus Christ? A bunch of people are going to be baptized next week. They're going to go public and say, we want to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Have you kind of made that decision? Have you told others that you've made that decision? Then I want to ask, how are you building? How am I building? Are we building in a way that, though costly, will last? Are we making disciples as Jesus called us to? Are we loving sacrificially? Are we moving towards others in love? Jesus, forgive us. Forgive us for our immaturity. Forgive us for our quarreling and our jealousy and our boasting and tribalistic tendencies within us all. Lord, we are your servants. You are the living God, the Lord Jesus, the Savior of the world, and you amazingly call us friends, even call us those that you've adopted into your family, your sons in whom you live by your Spirit. Lord Jesus, I pray for any here who is struggling at the moment to keep their eyes fixed on you, to focus on Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord. And then shine through us, Lord, that this needy, hurting world would experience your compassion, your love, even through us, by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name.